Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5. I want us to read from verses 6, 7, and 8. We had previously covered, and it was some time ago, I think it was sometime in August, like August the 6th, the 9th, or, 2019, that we looked at this. Thank you for some that caught that. But let's just review this, and I want us to grasp this. I'm not just pausing on this because I'm supposed to. I will tell you that as I get older, I want to be a better preacher, that I will preach the love of God in such a way that it would be so overwhelming to us that we could never get over it. I think I told you I was reading this book about Hudson Taylor and his wife Maria. And for the first time, I understand this. I think women are known for wanting, and I think there are Christian love stories, right? There are Christian novels. So when I say that, I'm not talking about the bad stuff, right? So just romance, God created romance and all of that, right? So ladies just eat that up, right? They just love that. And men, it's just like, pfft. And here's what I think happens. The ladies read those and they get depressed because their knight in shining armor, it wasn't stainless steel. And it has rusted badly over the years. And if you read too many, whether they're Christian or not, you read romance novels, Christian, I think you get discouraged. Well, this wasn't a romance novel, but it was an awesome book, written a little bit. It was a little bit old English, but it was so good because it was taken from Hudson Taylor's love letters to his wife. If you know, back in the day, mid-19th century, they would sail to the Far East. And it would take, depending on the wind, 4 to 6 months. People would die on the travels over, ships would sink, and they would write these letters, they would send them. It would take 3 to 4 months to get a response. And so they would correspond like this. And so this man, after Hudson Taylor had passed, and his sister, there's a point to all of this, his sister had written a biography about Hudson Taylor, about the letters, but she Victorianized it. She wanted Hudson to be more proper. And Hudson was a common person. It's one of the things that he was so known for, that he would take carpenters and he would take blacksmiths and he would train them to be missionaries. He would teach them the word of God. And in yesteryear, it was elitism that many times ruled Christianity. You had to have a certain degree, you had to have a certain class, and they missed it. And Hudson Taylor understood it's God's love for the common people. And so his sister, after Hudson Taylor had passed, wrote a biography noting these letters, but she really didn't do it justice. Well, this guy did. And it was just so wonderful just reading about his great love and admiration. And they talked about it, everybody that knew them, that it never declined over the 12 and a half years that they were married together. Much of it, not much of it, but I guess about maybe 3 years of it was probably apart from each other. But their love letter. So when I read this book, I don't think it was the intent, but it sparked an increased love for my wife. And it was based on the love of another man for his dear wife, and they were fully connected in ministry. And so tonight, and as you read the Word of God, I hope that that is our response, right? Is that we read this great love letter, we read this great love story about God. And you see, Hudson Taylor in his love for his wife, it was very reciprocal. What I mean by that is they returned love one to another. And they weren't so despicable when they compared one another to each other. When God compares us to Him, we are despicable. There's nothing good about us, yet God loved us. We should be so driven, and it's really why I'm excited about this message, and I pray that God will burn it in our hearts, that we never, ever get bored with the love of God, that it's a mission in our hearts, in our minds, for all our lives, is to say this: I want to know the love of God. I want to better understand the love of God. I want to immerse myself in the love of God, knowing this, just as that book had an impact on me, This book is the eternal book. And if I get a hold of the love of God, it will change my life still and yet, even while I'm a believer. And that's why I think it's so critical that as a pastor, as any of our Sunday school teachers, that you should ask yourself this question. When's the last time I really paused and highlighted the great love of God? This is what Christianity is all about. If it wasn't for love, we have no story. It would all be judgment and deserved judgment because we've broken the law of the great Creator, the great God of the universe, but God. So let's read Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Verse 6 says this, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." A little generic when he says the ungodly. Verse 7. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure," and for some of our folks, if that word peradventure for our children or maybe even some adults, it just means perhaps. "Yet peradventure, perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God," now it gets real personal, "commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Just a quick review from the last message. I know you all remember it. You could pass the test today. Right. But it's just look at verse 6. It says, "For when we were without strength." Understand this. Without strength, that's without ability. You understand this. The Bible teaches that the natural man cannot receive the things of God without an intervention of God. You understand this? We were hopeless. We were dead in our sins. We were without strength. We had no ability to understand the truths of God, to believe in God without an intervention and movement of God on humanity. And so when it says, "For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Second comparison is, he compares noble men. And noble men do not compare to God because he says scarcely or rarely for a righteous man, for somebody that is doing what is right in its true definition in the Bible, for someone, for God in the Bible to say someone's a righteous man, they must be for a saved man. So imagine that I would die for one of my brothers or sisters in Christ, knowing that I have eternal life, and knowing that you are also loved by my same God as a special father-child relationship. It's one thing for a man to give himself for a righteous man. So that's honorable. But he said, "Yet perhaps for a good man," not necessarily righteous, a good man in his truest definition, a good man would also be saved, but let's just say it's a good man, not to the level of previously. It says some would even dare to die. We see that with our armed forces. The motivation for why would men and women sacrifice their lives, the best studies I've seen, the best things I've read about, it's really the motivation and the camaraderie of the unit. And yes, it does go back because they're there, sometimes because they were drafted and they had no choice, but they're there with an eye toward their family, toward their loved ones, knowing that the enemy must be defeated. But what they will say is, in the trenches, in the foxholes, what will motivate these men and women in the trenches to stand alongside one another and give their lives, shed their blood for a cause, is just the camaraderie and the commitment they have to one another. The Bible says, "For a righteous man, some will die, rarely, yet perhaps even for a good man, not even at the level of righteousness, would some even dare to die." And then what it does is it, "then but God." Understand this, that we were without strength, we were without ability. The Bible says that, you know, even some humans, because remember this, all men are created in the image of God as offspring of Adam and Eve. We are fallen, we are broken, we are marred images of God, but we are offspring of Adam, who was created in the image of God. And so thereby, because I've read things, people disagree with that, I still declare that we are created in the image of God. I believe that. I believe the Bible would agree with that as well. But it's saying, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me just help you with that word commendeth. I had a good time. Let me just read this from a commentator. It says this, the word commendeth. The word commendeth literally means to set, place, or put together. So the word commendeth means to set, place, or put together. Most other translations will say, but God demonstrated his love toward us. And that Greek word can also mean to demonstrate, but it's the literal meaning is to set, place, or put together. Demonstrate is also part of the meaning. It means to bring together. So when one brings together a person with another person, it is a way of presenting or introducing them. This word, in the meaning of commend, which means to recommend as worthy of confidence, or present to one's acquaintance for favorable notice. What it does is it's God introducing us to Jesus. But God commendeth his love toward us. And here's what I love. It's, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remember I told you this, the ETH of words. It will help you indicate that it's an ongoing word, commendeth. It's something that's still occurring today. Now, the act of Jesus dying on the cross, is that something that's still occurring today? It is not. It's an event that occurred nearly 2,000 years ago. And so Christ died, past tense, but God commendeth in what it is. It's a beautiful combination that says God is still declaring his great love for mankind based on the work that Jesus did on the cross, and that he uses believers like you and I to demonstrate, to declare, to introduce to lost men and women what God has done for them. He commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is, the word also can mean to prove or to render conspicuous. Conspicuous just means very obvious, that it's you, just think about this. Our entire calendar system was altered by the birth of Christ. You know, you've heard me say this before. I love talking to atheists, and I'll go, do you know you acknowledge the existence of Jesus Christ every time you acknowledge what the date is? We are on a Roman calendar system, and that Roman calendar system was created and developed and altered based on the birth of the very Son of God, the one that you deny, the one that you reject. It's a reality. It's all throughout us, and it is a very conspicuous event, a very conspicuous topic there. I love this as well. If you want to see this, it's, but God commendeth his love, and it's God's love. So Stephen, I knew I had this, and I found it today because I thought it would go so well with this morning. But let me just, I'm going to read much of this. It's by a commentator, Leon Morris. Sometimes I like his thoughts. It says, Paul shows that the cross shows us God's own love. One might expect him to say that the cross shows us the love of Christ. Now, it does show us the love of Christ, but this verse says it's God's own love, but God commendeth his love. God commendeth his love, right? So it says, one might expect him to say that the cross shows us the love of Christ. It does that, of course, but his puts the emphasis on the love of the Father. It would be easy to see the cross as demonstrating the indifference of God, a God who let the innocent Jesus be taken by wicked men, tortured, and crucified while he did nothing. And that would indeed be the case were it not that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's 2 Corinthians 5:19. That says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Unless there is a sense in which the Father and Christ are one, it is not the love of God that the cross shows, but because Christ is one with God, Paul can speak of the cross as a demonstration of the love of God. There is no opposition between the Father and the Son in the means of our very salvation. I have four thoughts tonight. All that was introduction. And I will hasten to that, but I want us to grasp what this was. Four thoughts. His greatest attribute, I believe, the greatest attribute of God is love. And I want us to take us to a passage. his greatest attribute, his very best, his great example, and our only hope. Those are my four thoughts tonight. His greatest attribute, will you turn in your Bibles to 1 John, 1 John chapter 4. 1 and 2 3 John, Jude, Revelation, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2 3 John, Jude, Revelation. That's at the end of your New Testament. 1 John is five chapters, a little small. I want us to look at 1 John chapter 4. I went and I was just curious. And in 1 John chapter 4, and we'll see that in the passage I'll read tonight, it says twice in it, God is love. And so I thought, okay, I wanted to look and just understand, what else does the Bible say? And it does say God is merciful and gracious, and it does. But it is interesting that there weren't nearly as many descriptors that God is such and such. God is a God of justice. God is a God of judgment. God is a God that even has righteous hatred. God is a God that has wrath. But I will tell you, there's not a verse that says God is wrath. It says God is angry with the wicked every day. But it's not that God is anger. It doesn't state that way. It is that God is love. The very essence of God, the very epitome of God, at the heart of God is love. It will help us understand, and it's daunting to me. Love is not the greatest attribute that I have. It is, I think people know that I love them, but it's not usually warm and fuzzy with a bow tied to it. It is, and I want to be more warm and fuzzy. I want to have more bows. Let me tell you, I'm still working on my family. And I hug them when I see them. I literally hug them with joy. Not quite there with you yet, but maybe one day, let me start working on my family first. But I knew that was a gap with me. You see, I believe that I need to demonstrate my love in so many different ways. God's not just one faceted with the way he demonstrates his love. The greatest way he demonstrated his love is with the cross. Let's be clear. But I want to demonstrate, I want to show, I want to make sure that you hear it, but you know it, but I want you to feel it too, and God wants all that. It's important to know the truth. But I will tell you what really motivates us is deep down inside, emotionally understanding that God loves me no matter what happens in my life. By God's grace, I will not doubt that he loves me. That'll motivate me when I'm in the trenches. That'll motivate me when life's confusing. That'll motivate me when nothing makes sense. That'll motivate me when absolutely everything happened that I didn't want to happen. That if I understand the love of God, and it's just not intellectually or knowing, it is knowing in my heart of hearts, in the depth of my soul, that he loves me with a love that is deep and a love that is warm. And God is love. I believe it's his greatest attribute. Let's read it. 1 John chapter 4. This is going to be a lengthy passage, but I'm going to speak different parts of this. I just want us to get the broader perspective of the love of God. In this passage, it speaks greatly of the love of God. You'll see the overlay with Romans chapter 5. But I want to see how it links you and I. The love of God is linked specifically with those that are believers in Christ. And we must see that if the love of God really impacts us, what will it result in? And my issues in life, I say it, but I know it, and this study's even reinforced it even more. My issues in life are a lack of love for God. Every issue I have, that's it to its core. Now, I love this. You know, the Bible says that I need to put away wrath and anger and malice and evil speaking. I need to do those. I need to put those off. But you know what will make it easy to put them off? No, what will make it easy to put them off is when I truly love God, man, I'll put them off. Piece of cake. I know I brought this up, so it's just, you know, just me just doing this stupid little thing like just cleaning the kitchen. It's so miraculous that I'm going to bring it up for like 27 straight weeks. You guys can start counting. But You know why? Because my love for my wife was stirred, and what it does is it leads to action. Simple things. But talk is cheap. And when we love God, we'll keep His commandments. When we love God, when we love Him so much, we got to tell somebody about Him. You know, you probably didn't want to be around me on vacation because the books I'm reading, I gave you audio. You know, there's this little thing on Amazon, Audible. You didn't need that if I read a book. I'm telling you all about it, whether you want to hear it or not. I get excited about books I read. I get excited about the Bible. I'm going to tell you about it. When you're excited about God, you'll tell other people about Him. I think if we get a hold of this love, let's read 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. It says this, "Beloved, let us love one another." You know, we could just stop there. I'm just telling you this. This is so important. This is so critical. We want to have a church that will be used mightily of God. Let's love one another. Every one of us have warts. Every one of us have issues. Every one of us, we can be offensive. Every one of us can be thoughtless. Every one of us can be careless. I'm not excusing any of that. We should be the most apologetic people. One of the great attributes, we'll talk about this later, of love is forgiveness. But I love this. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another." And now let's learn why. Just, we ought to do this. We ought to love this. You know, when love is really highlighted, when people don't love you back. Jesus even said that. You know, what honor is it? If I think it's in 1 Peter, that, you know, you love others that love you. Well, it's even more honorable when you love those that hate you. And you see, that's exactly what God did. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, sinners that hated God, He loved us. So when God tells us to love our enemies, it's just simply following His example. It's what He did. You and I were at enmity with God before Christ. But let's look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. I'll try not to preach every single phrase. We will be here till 10 o'clock. I'm okay because I've got pent-up demand from not preaching. But beloved, let us love one another. Look at this. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. To truly be able to love biblically and properly, you must be born again. That's what he's saying there. Let's read verse 7 again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. And this is the first time it says it. For God is love. Let me just pause there. We have all kinds of... Our world's a mess, is it not? I mean, the situation with the coronavirus, what I've seen, it's approaching 900,000 globally. And tragic, terrible. And it's created a panic. It's created fear, not only in the U.S., but worldwide. And God is blamed about this. And we kind of get a little uncomfortable because, you know, people will accuse God. I want you to understand this. Here's what you need to say. One thing I know, God is love. Everything bad that happens is a result of man's rebellion and sin. God is love. And so I want you to get comfortable with that. You don't have to have all the answers, but I want you to have the biblical response. You may not have the answers, but this one thing I know, God is love. And they'll ask you questions. And you can say, I know this, that I hated God. And that even before I was born, Christ died for me. And then you can explain to them why His death was necessary. But let's continue reading this. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. One more comment and I'll move on. It's the number one reason that makes me doubt my Christianity. There's two reasons that made me doubt my Christianity. One is my sin. And the second is my love. I want to be vulnerable. As I get older, I want to love more. I will tell you, we ought to be known by our love one for another. And I'm not doing it for you, but I will tell you, 1 John was written, remember, 1 John 5:13, that we might know that we have eternal life. And the greatest attribute that believers should have, we ought to be loving. Remember, we talked about that this morning, we ought to abound with love. Remember, just the simple definition of love, if you'll allow me to simplify it, is just be kind. We ought to abound with kindness, abound with mercy, abound with just generosity. And I've got a lot of work to do on that. Look at verse 9. In this was manifested, or made known, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. Here's how. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That Jesus would be the satisfaction. He would be the key to reconciliation. He would take my punishment so that I could be made right with God by faith. Let's read verse 10 again here. It's just, you know, this would be a great passage. If this is a passage that you have in your back pocket to respond to people that want to question God, you can say, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction, the substitutionary replacement for us, for our sins. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You see, if we get a hold of this simple truth, it's dramatic truth, it's overwhelming truth, that God loved me, not because I loved him, but he loved me, and he gave himself for me. I love you. There should be nothing that you could do that I wouldn't love you. I'll speak too much about Hudson Taylor. You'll be tired of him when I'm done. But one of the things I loved about Hudson Taylor, he was not a type A personality. So it's almost like, you know, I wish books were classified. I don't like to read type A personalities because I'm like, been there, got that down. I like to read motivating stories of other personalities that I say, man, that's a guy that knew how to love. That's a guy that would take a beating for Christ. He was just so gentle. He was heavily criticized because he was on one side of the ocean and the other, and they were so opposed to this maverick, to this man that would do things different, that they criticized him. They created false rumors about him, and yet he would not respond back. He was gentle. He showed great love. Let's look at verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If, you want to know if you're a Christian? If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And his love is perfected. Be encouraged. We got a long way to go. And his love is perfected in us. You want to know if you love God? We'll love one another. If we love one another. Verse 13. Hereby know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. You see, this is important. That I'm going to love you because I am saved and the Holy Spirit indwells me, and I'm going to love you. And you're going to love me in spite of myself, right? We're going to love one another because Christ saved us, his Holy Spirit indwells us. That's what this is saying. Look at verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You want to see another sign that you're a believer? Look at verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. You see, if we love one another, and if we love God, we will confess that Jesus Christ is God's Son. You see, It's one of the most terrifying things. You see, I'm being honest with you. In this passage, confessing Jesus Christ is probably not something that, oh, I need to do better with it. Let's be clear. I need to redouble my efforts with that. But it's not something that is the greatest weakness of mine. You follow me? But it's that love issue. But see, I want to tell you this. Tell me you love Jesus. I'll see that you tell other people about him. You see, this is going to get all of us, right? It's all of us can love better. All of us can confess Christ better, but some of us do things better than others, right? I think we have a loving church. I think we do. I'm thankful for that. I love the spirit of our church. It's a big deal to me. There was a book written years ago from a corporate perspective. It was called The Smell of the Place. Loved it. I still believe in that today. I believe there's a smell of a place. We get visitors, if they'll be honest with me, I'll say, hey, what'd you think? I particularly like to be talk to people that never come back. Hey, what'd you think? Just be honest with me, shoot it to me straight. If they understood the terminology, I say, what's the smell of a place? You know, you can walk into a place, you can walk into a grocery store, you can walk into a restaurant, you can walk into a retail establishment, and right away you'll find out, man, there's a spirit in this place. It's could be excellent service, it could be whatever it is, there's the smell of the place, and we ought to be a place that we love one another. Look at verse 15 again. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Now verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Look at this again. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Just look at verse 16. And we have known and believed the love of God. Do we really believe the love of God? Do we immerse ourselves in how good God is and how much he loves us and how wonderful God is? Or do we usually give our complaints and murmuring and disputings? Do we really believe the love of God? Look at verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Look at verse 18. There is no fear in love. Tell me you love God. If we love God, fear disappears. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. It doesn't say that you're lost if you have fear. It's just that your love is not perfected. Your love is not mature. It's an issue for us. It's he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. You know, if you take one thing from this message, make it right with God's people. There ought to be no angst, division, hatred, murmuring. We ought to make it right. It's not fun. You might be rejected, but do all you can to express your love. And I want to tell you this. I am on a mission. As God will highlight to me people I've wronged, I need to make it right. Not because I'm trying to earn my way to heaven, but I know this. I want to represent God. The greatest way I can represent God is love. Love people. Love the unlovely. You see, that's what the Romans 5:8 is. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us when we were ugly. I'm still ugly, and he loves me. He loves me. in spite of myself. We ought to love people. We ought to be kind to people. And I have to, you know, I mean, I even you know, when we're on vacation, right? I'm reading this book about not being in a hurry. I didn't realize I was in a hurry all the time, right? I have this philosophy in life. Do it well and do it fast. Get with it. You know, I mean, I don't know if I'm a morning person or a night person. When I wake up, boom, I'm on the move. But I can sleep, boom, I'm on the move. But so I was practicing this. You gotta practice this stuff, right? So there are like 14 million bike crossings in Hilton Head Island. I mean, just obnoxious until you're on the bike, right? And it's like I was practicing this. Because I've got to be careful, right? This, I was going to say, this old guy, guy my age, this old guy about ran me over, man. I mean, you know, they don't have handbrakes on these, you know. I'm like, it's finally stopped. And they all heard me. I was skidding and stopped. I didn't do that. In my heart it did. But I was practicing this, you know, when I'm driving. I need to want people to cut me off. How will I respond? And I was practicing this. You know, they don't know I'm a Christian. I'm working on this all hard here. You know why? I ought to be different, shouldn't I? And I go down the road, right? Hey, thank you for being a jerk. Have a good day. You know, and Christians ought to be different. Does the flesh want to respond that way? No, but I want to tell you this. When I get a hold of the love of God, I will love others. There are people that get it. And I've always made excuses. I mean, I think I've told you this story before. They used to give me the one consistent feedback that they would say, you know, God enabled me to do some work that they liked. And so they would say, Steve, they would say this one thing. This one thing. They would say, sometimes you leave casualties on the side of the road. I'll say, did we accomplish what you wanted to accomplish? Well, yes, we did. I'll say, there's a price to pay for success. That is not a Christian response. And so I used to walk around, you know. Here we're coming. You know, I tell them the train's coming through at this time. Don't get on the track. I ain't slowing down. And I used to justify that and say, well, I'm just a mover and a shaker. I get things accomplished. I used to tell my son this. You know, you just tell yourself stupid things. I'd say, Josh, a lot more people are going to like you, but I'm going to get way more accomplished than you. Who cares? Did I ever read the Bible? The Bible says, whoever gets the most accomplished wins. No, what God says is, he says love. Now, I think we ought to get with it. We ought to be doers of the word, right? But I'm telling you, if you have to do it or if I have to do it, and I have to do it in a way that's unloving, then I got to figure out a way to do it loving. Do it well. What should my motto be? Do it loving. I don't know where speed comes from, but it'll come in there somewhere. I'm going to find a Bible verse. You just hang in there. But when I read the Bible, it's a rebuke of my life. It's not about, and I know, you got to understand that just the beauty of God's word. If there is an emphasis of my preaching, it is application and doing, and let's be doers of the word, right? You understand that. You guys have sat under my preaching long enough. But if we don't get this simple concept down, if your pastor doesn't get this concept down, it doesn't matter what we do if we don't do it with love. It's exactly what 1 Corinthians 13 says, doesn't it? I've got goals. I pray about them. I'm burdened. I want to see people saved. I don't want credit for it. I ask God, oh, use me, and you can send them someplace else. Just use me. I have Bible studies with people. They don't have to come to church here. Just save people. They don't have to come to church here. But so I've got goals. I want to reach people for Christ. But you know 1 Corinthians 13, right? If it's not with love, it doesn't matter. Come on, God. I'm a doer. 1 Corinthians 13, if you can't understand that, I don't know what part of the scriptures you can understand. You can have the lips of angels. So that love doesn't matter. You can give your body to be burned and give all of your substance, and if it's not with love, it doesn't matter. We ought to be doers of the word, and you know that's an emphasis of my preaching because I think it's a gap. But here's what I'm convinced of. The issue with doing is love. You can be a doer without love, but I'm telling you, I think it's empty. When I go back and I think back of my response to them sometimes, I thought, you idiot. You were so focused on the result. You were okay with the casually two or three or four. Sometimes it was terrible. I missed it. You see, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I believe this. At the root of every issue of Christianity is love. Do we truly, as it said in verse 16, and we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us. Have I really? That's not me questioning my salvation, but have I really grasped the great love of God? If I grasp the love of God, I'll love people no matter what. And yeah, you know this. Just as Paul says in Philippians, we're never going to have perfectly attained that until we leave this flesh. But I think some of you are like me. We have accepted that's just the way I am. We never say this part. And God's just going to have to accept it. What God told us in 1 Corinthians 13 is, no, it's for naught. We can do everything right. If we don't have love, we've missed it. Turn back and I'll close. It's less than I was planning on saying, though I said a lot, but I'm a man that says a lot with little benefit. I want you to listen to this, and I'll just close. His greatest attribute is love. I want to tell you, if you say this when you read your Bible, I want to see the love of God. If for the next year you have one objective and it says, I want to see the love of God, it'll change your life. There's multiple things I have objectives to do when I read the Bible, but I need more of the love of God to bring me to a position of gratitude and thankfulness and awe and wonder and delight, and it will move me to love him more. His greatest attribute is love. He gave his very best. I love, Stephen, I don't think it's, this isn't me, you know, I just enjoy Sunday school lessons, and I do my best to be quiet during Sunday school. So when I bring it up at later time, this isn't me. It's just what I love is this. There could be no other plan because it was an eternal plan, right? But I do love the hypotheticals, right? The hypotheticals. I want you to know this. The only one that would be acceptable is the very best. That's why God commendeth his love. His son was the only acceptable, just satisfying means of salvation. His great example. I've talked about this. Scholars have said the greatest measurement rod of love is forgiveness. Listen to Proverbs 10:12. I'm almost finished. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent charity, that sacrificial giving love. Have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Understand this, our only hope is the love of God. Let's be a church. We are going to mess up. We're going to misrepresent God. But if we are a church, we understand this. When I am not loving, I am wrong. And I need to make it right, first to God and then to any others that I've offended. Remember this. They shall know you by your love one for another. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we truly just are in awe of God, how much he loves us, and how unworthy we are of his love, but just embrace the love of God. Sarah, you're the most recent believer that I know of in this room. If you have one objective in your life, and I'll keep Christianity simple. I don't think my preaching's that simple, because you could listen to this morning's message and think, I don't know if I can remember all those things. Remember one thing. It's about the love of God. If you pursue the heart of God, and your whole life is say, I want one thing, I want to know his love, and I want to live his love, then you will have a life that'll be a life well worth living. There's much to learn in the Word of God. Never get distracted. It's about the love of God. Let's pray. Father,